we want to talk about melodic line. So, I know that some of you have come from very different places. This week, a few days ago, I flew in from Philadelphia. Just enjoy it. What's the movie? Rocky. How long did it take you to realize it was Rocky? It's just like 1 second, one note. I can name that tune in one note. Well, Rocky is about what? What's kind of the general theme of the Rocky movies? It's the underdog story, right? I just don't want to be a bum, Rocky says. And Rocky is the most famous person in Philadelphia. More than William Penn, more than Ben Franklin. He's the most, and he's not even real. We have a statue to him, which gets more attention than anything, in front of the art museum. It gets traffic all the time. Well, so Rocky, just to hear a few parts of this song that ba 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 ba, you know, we're dealing with Rocky. And he's the underdog. It's the underdog story. But did you know that in Rocky, there's also a love story? Rocky and his sweetheart, his bride, Adrian, they go to the Philadelphia Zoo in Rocky II. And they're in front of the tiger. And when they're there, she has the earmuffs on. And he says, I wonder if you wouldn't mind marrying me very much. And she says, what? And he says, I wonder if you wouldn't mind marrying me very much. And she says, yes. And in that beautiful love scene where the snow is falling and the tiger is watching, there's music. And if you pay attention, you'll hear something. Now listen to this. Isn't that perfect for Valentine's week? So Rocky's doing a couple of different things. Rocky, this is a big part of the story as well. It's a love story, but it's the underdog story, and that's a part of it. There's also a very sad series of scenes in this movie, in Rocky II, I'm thinking of, when Adrian, his love, goes into a coma. And she's in the hospital, and Rocky is there, and he's got these children's books, and as long as he's allowed to be there, he's at her bedside, he's tearful, and then he goes into the chapel with Mick, and it's a lament. It's very sad. Now, it sounds similar. It's orchestral music, but listen to even just the very first few seconds of this when Rocky is there, and it's the sad scene. Okay, we can stop it there. Okay. You know, they play Rocky music at every Phillies game. It's a part of the Philadelphia experience. So we have, this is just in Rocky II, this was actually taken from three different songs, which were the score, the songs of that movie were put together. And you can find the melody that's within each of these songs in multiple songs. And it's telling one big story. So you can hear that here. You hear the same melody in all three telling one big story. And that is what we have here. The principle of the melodic line for us is this, that just as every song has a unique melody, every book of the Bible has a unique message. Okay, and I wrote it here in blue to be copied down. So a melody are these succession of notes forming a distinct sequence. So books of the Bible have a coherent, sustained message, a unifying idea over that book, a distinct theme similar to the melody of a song. And these melodies of the different books of the Bible are waiting to be heard. So you can in some way throughout the whole book get a clearer understanding of what's happening in each passage by relating it to the understanding of the whole book. And then as you see the different parts of the whole book, you can see how it relates to the message of the whole book. So it goes both directions. So that's the idea of the melody within a book. Our task as those who preach or teach God's word is to listen well enough and long enough so that we can hear it and try to capture in a concise statement a way for us to comprehend what is the melody of our book. And that's what we call the melodic line. Once we know what the whole book is about, we will better understand each passage in the book. Here's something I'm going to repeat that both of these guys have said. The best preachers are the best listeners. And what we mean by listening is you're reading the Gospel of Mark, for example. And what you're doing is you're trying to understand all the time, what does the Holy Spirit through Mark intend for me to understand here? What is Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doing with this part of the book? So we're always trying to answer that question. We're not rushing to conclusions. We want to listen well enough and long enough so that we understand clearly and accurately what's happening there. There's a drawing that goes with this one. Okay, I'm going to try to do this correctly. So for you art lovers, just enjoy this. What is that? It's a note or something, right? They told me I'm supposed to draw it, so I drew it. That's for you to remember. The melodic line is important. So what's our diagnostic question? Our diagnostic question is this. What is the message of the whole book? That's just what we're asking. So as you go, you can ask, how does my passage relate to this? Now, I grew up in southern central Pennsylvania, and right over the mountain from my hometown was Gettysburg and the Gettysburg battlefields. Now imagine if we were taking a tour through the Gettysburg battlefields, which is a big thing. If you're ever in that area, it's a pretty fun thing to do. There's a lot of history, a lot of stuff revealed about Gettysburg. Imagine if our tour guide was taking us through the battlefield and said, okay, this is Devil's Den. And then he reads the plaque, and then he tells you about it. And then he says, let's go over to Little Round Top, another place that's nearby. But instead of just walking with you, he has to run ahead, and he reads the plaque there just before you get there, and then tells you what happened at Little Round Top. Well, that would be ridiculous, and that wouldn't be the kind of tour guide you want. If you're preaching a whole book and you don't have a comprehensive idea about the message of the whole book, you're kind of like that tour guide. You're just discovering it one section at a time as you go. Don't do that. Every book in the Bible has that unique message. So we want to think through how we can hear that and how we can understand it. So I want you to tell me, what are some ways that we can find the melodic line of a book? So raise your hand or just shout it out. What are some strategies we can use to begin hearing the message of the whole book? Yeah. Repeated phrases. Someone shout another one. Yep. Yep. Read it. Top and tail. Okay. What else? What could we do? What could we look for?
Purpose statement.
Yeah. Structure. Yeah. And when you say structure, you're talking about the whole book, right? So I'm going to say macro here. Isn't that a cool word? Yeah. Anything else? These are some good ones.
Themes.
I love it. Yeah, so that's a phrase that I think used to be used. I'm not sure how much it's used anymore. We're just looking at the very beginning and the very end of a book. So very often an author will put a statement at the beginning, and if you're, you know, your English language arts teacher might tell you, you introduce what you're going to say before you say it, and that's a good way to write. So very often you'll find that at the beginning of a book and or at the end of a book as a summary. So you'll find that in the Bible. Is that helpful? Top and tail? Okay, so any others that we should put up there? We have a good list. We have a great list here. So we can read it all. We can look for repeated words or phrases, top and tail, thesis statement. We can follow these. So I want us to do some work on this. Let's flip over to John. You know, most of you know this, but one example that we can have for this is in the Gospel of John. And it's right towards the end, so chapter 20. Someone read John 20, 30 and 31, please.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples before this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Yeah. What is this? This is his thesis statement. Yeah. He says, literally, he says, this is why I wrote this book. John does the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, doesn't he? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he wrote the book. Okay? Now, question for you. When would you begin this kind of work to find the melodic line? In your sermon process, your busy life? At least. Thanks, Josh. At least 3 days, yeah. Oh, that's a biblical number, 3 days, yeah.
Months ahead, 6 months ahead,
yeah. Good, yeah. You want to get something done. Now, I'll tell you this. You probably will have something together if you put this work in, whether it's 1 month out or 3 or 6 months out. You'll probably have something done, but then as you work on preaching or teaching through a book of the Bible, you will probably improve your understanding of the melodic line of that book, and you will tune it up. You'll take something and add it or rephrase something, but we want to be able to have something that is clear and has integrity when we begin preaching a book of the Bible. So I want us to consider another thing. Tell me how this can help you as you preach or teach a book of the Bible. Give me a few ways that it can do that.
Just like your music examples, you will listen for the same theme in the passage.
Yeah, that's right. Very good. So when they come up, you'll say, oh, here's one of those things that we see a lot in this book. Perfect. Yeah.
You'll be able to relate difficult texts to one another.
That's right. Yeah, you can kind of compare and contrast in light of this big picture. I like that. Yeah, yeah, that's right. You can show where it fits, if I can put it that way. Yeah.
Hopefully your people will remember the message, and not even though they won't remember all the messages.
Yeah. Yeah, do you think there might be some ways, once we get a melodic line, that we should not try to use the melodic line? Yes, exactly. That's exactly it. It should not be. If you're preaching, if the point of every sermon that you go through with John is landing on quoting verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, that's predictable, and they're going to shut their Bibles early, and they're not going to get the fullness and the richness of the book of the Gospel of John. Any others? Okay, so the best preachers, the best teachers are the best listeners. They listen well, they understand, they comprehend how the parts fit together within the book. So if you listen well and comprehend well, then you'll be able to proclaim it well. So let's work on the Gospel of Mark. And let's work on getting a melodic line for the Gospel of Mark. So what I want us to do then is go to the first section of the book of Mark with your group at your tables. Read again the very familiar passage we've looked at multiple times, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, and then look for these things in this section. Any of the things that we're looking for that might be indications of the Gospel of Mark. Take a couple minutes and do that. All right, guys, let's pick a few things that you see here from Mark 1, and just tell me, what are some words that seem significant? What are some things at the top of the book of Mark that seem to be prominent, that are significant? Yeah. Okay, so thank you. Son of God. Anything else? What was that? Yeah. Yeah, it is definitely here, though. So that's a great point. So just because we see it in one spot doesn't mean it's part of the whole book. So I'm gonna rush us along, because doing this with a gospel takes more time than we would do with, say, Jude. We can't read the whole thing right now, but we have been working on this book, and we have some grasp of the words that we've been seeing and hearing. So, but that's a well-made point. We, just because it's in one spot doesn't mean that it's everywhere. But we do know that these are strong in the book. So how about, what else do you see there? Anything else? Repent and believe. Okay, we see wilderness. I'm going to put it up here. We're just seeing things that we think then also might be within the whole book. So anything else? Preaching. You guys said the same thing in different words. Okay. Prophecy fulfilled. Okay. Yep. Okay. Good. All right, now what I want you to do in your groups is think about the work. We've gone about, in our small groups, we've gone about halfway through this book, maybe a little beyond halfway. Think about, with the work that we've done just so far, and even if you prepared something that you're going to do this afternoon, that's fair game too. In fact, anywhere in the book. Think about some of the repeated words or themes that you've seen. I want you to talk with your partner, flip around in your Bibles, point them out, and we'll come back again. We're trying to do a big survey of the book, looking for more beyond the first words of this gospel. Go ahead. All right, looks like we're doing some good work. What are some themes and repeated words that we have discovered that go through the Gospel of Mark? We're adding to our list. Son of Man. Oh, yeah. Immediately. Suffering. Good. What was it?
The cross.
The cross? Yeah. I'm going to put a slash. Okay.
Jesus' authority.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, we got another one?
I'm just going to use the word, perceiving, to capture hearing and seeing one.
Yeah. You said perceive. Okay. Say that again? Yeah, yep. Now, how many of these words would be in our melodic line for Matthew, Luke, or John? Like 80% of them? 90% of them? Okay. So the Gospels are similar, definitely, but the Gospels are also unique. So, what are some of the things that we find in Mark's gospel which are unique to Mark or more prominent in Mark than in the other gospels? Did you talk about any of those? You got one?
The emphasis on the Son of Man.
Okay. Anything else? Got that here? Immediately is one. Yeah, the way that he wrote it.
The unclean spirits.
The unclean spirits? Yeah, yeah. Good. Yeah, the suffering is a really big one, isn't it? It's not that it's not in the other Gospels, but there's just something unique about the way Mark puts a spotlight on that. Yeah.
Is it, I didn't run a quick check, but the unique explicit combination of repent and believe, as opposed to like Luke, repent for forgiveness of sins, or John, believe that you have life. It's a similar concept, but it's Mark's unique way of saying.
Yeah, definitely Mark has his way of saying some of those things. That's good. I'd love to try to explore that some more. That'd be something that we can't do here, but we should put that on our radar to try to examine. I mean, how long does this process take? This is not something we can do in 1 hour for the Gospel of Mark. So we're doing a provisional melodic line. Okay. How about this? Are there any thesis statements in the Gospel of Mark? Just take 2 minutes to talk with your neighbor. Are there any like statements that might summarize or generally give the message of the Gospel of Mark? Talk with your neighbor, just 2 minutes. All right, let's bring it back together. What did you find for anything that you would say, maybe this is a statement that tells us what the whole book is about? 9:7, good, read it. Where else in the gospel do we hear something almost identical? In chapter 1 at his baptism. I think that's one. I think that is. That could be, that's a very important thing. Okay, so maybe that's it. Are there any others? Yeah.
Chapter 1, verse 15.
Yep. Perfect. So that's joined with that. This is a good group. And read that to us.
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom.
Yeah. These are the two that I think are really important. Are there any others that you might make an argument for?
15:39.
Tell us that one. Good. So that'd be a purpose, revealing the purpose of the book, yeah.
8:29.
Oh, Peter's confession, yeah. So that seems to be a very important one.
1:1.
Yep. Read that one. What's 1:1 say?
Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Good. Here, I tell you another. Strategy that we didn't put up here is to follow Old Testament quotations. And what we're doing there is we're trying to look at from where in the Old Testament does this author quote, and what is unique about that? Like maybe a lot of quotes from Isaiah or a lot of quotes from the Psalms. Like in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews loves the Psalms. Well, in ours, we had, in Mark 1, we had the double sort of mashed up quotation from Malachi and Isaiah. So we've done work on this. We don't have to really continue to iron this out. You can see that I like to think of it this way. Mark was not a simpleton. He starts his gospel with this. He didn't just copy and paste something that seems to fit. There was intentional thought, especially when you get these two prophecies linked together and put in here at the very outset of this gospel. Mark is doing something with that. Mark is telling us something of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. There's an Old Testament quotation of the prophets right there. So, other ways to use Old Testament quotations. There might be not prophecy fulfillment, but there might be, you know, other aspects of what has been revealed in the Old Testament being brought out and brought to light within the gospel. So it might be the law being brought out and how Jesus is teaching us things about that. Matthew chapter 5, the example that was briefly summarized by Jay. Here's another thing that we have mentioned. Looking at the structure of the whole book, okay? The macro structure. So I want you to talk with your neighbor again. What are some places in the Gospel of Mark? Now, there's not 100% agreement about the macro structure of Mark, but we want to take a stab at this. What are some places in Mark where you see macro structure sections or transitions as the Gospel of Mark unfolds? Talk with your neighbor, see if you can identify a few. Okay, guys, let's hear some of these macro structure turning points or brackets within the book. What did you find? What do you have?
Right after Peter declares that he is the Christ, then it says that he began to teach them about his death, his burial, and resurrection.
Yeah. That Edwards, a popular commentator on that, says that's the watershed of the book, that before Mark is accomplishing one thing and after he's accomplishing something else. So that's a possibility. There's certainly something happening there. What else?
Teaching in the
mm-hmm. not as the scribes. And then it goes on to like establishing his authority. He's teaching, he's making proclamation, your sins are forgiven, but he's backing that up with these healings. He's showing himself to have the authority to teach and claim forgiveness as he's healing. You know, and you get all the way to chapter 6, and then he goes to his own hometown and he's rejected.
Yeah, I like that. It seems like that's the first, that's something that's happening after the initial part of the book. Yeah. Yeah. I think you're persuading me towards that. What else? Yeah.
I think that there's like specific statements, chapter 8, 9, and 10. He like foretells of his death, the Son of Man will be delivered over, suffer specific. And then if you look at the end of the book, there's much time given to the passion.
Yeah. Yeah, those are really significant things. Chapter 8, 9, and 10, three predictions about his suffering and death, going to Jerusalem, predicted to the disciples. That's a huge thing right in the middle. And at the end, you made another, his suffering and death are there, very little about the resurrection. Those are big picture, good observations. That's a huge theme. That's a huge theme.
And then chapter 16, tell everybody.
Yeah. I'm going to call that the command to silence and then to proclaim. Okay, that's a great one. Yeah, that's so unique to Mark. It's so big, too, in Mark. Another one that I tried to bring out yesterday is the theme of insiders and outsiders in the kingdom. So that would be related to the one we've already mentioned of kingdom. That's neat. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good observation. Yeah.
I just pointed out at the end of chapter 10, it seems like all of his miracles cease. He does have a fig tree, but that fig tree, is it again 10? Yeah. End of 10, it's like there's no more miracles after that apart from that fig tree, but that's like a private miracle.
Mm-hmm.
So his public miracles are kind of done.
Yeah.
And then you have the triumphal entry.
Yep. Yeah, so his miracles, that's a good observation too. Yeah. Okay, what I want you to do is, with your neighbor, try to take all that we've gotten and write a very pregnant, provisional, it's an incubation kind of pregnancy. It's in process. Write a provisional melodic line for the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll share a few with each other. Give it a stab. Go ahead. All right, guys. Let's hear some attempts. A first attempt at a melodic line. I see a hand in the back. You just speak with your hands? Yeah. Hi. What? Okay. Did you write anything down? Yeah. What you got?
This is partly stolen from our pastor, Danny, but the rejected Son of Man brings the unexpected kingdom of God.
I like that. Yeah. Okay. Let's hear a couple more.
Our worst attempt, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the prophets, the Son of God, is the suffering servant who gave his life as a ransom.
I like it. I think that's good. I think, because what we're doing right now is you're a couple months out from starting a series on Mark, and you are taking the things that are definitely in Mark, themes and all the things that might be a melodic line, and you're saying this is definitely has to be a part of it. So you're starting to build it. Okay, this is layer one of your work. Some more.
The time has come for the Son of Man to suffer.
Okay, yeah. The time has come kind of gets the prophetic, the Old Testament. The suffering, 10:45, and the theme of suffering. The Son of Man. Theme, yeah, I like it. So you're building. Yep.
These things usually take 3 days, but
I like it. You started with the suffering, death, and resurrection. Yep. It's huge.
No one understands the dual nature of Christ without the voice of God. If his servants knew he was called to suffer, would they follow him?
I like that. You brought in the aspect of hearing, which is really big in Mark as well, that the voice of God. Excellent.
The Son of Man, exercising full authority, suffered for those, and whoever repents and believes will see the kingdom.
Great. Very good. So we're making good progress. I wrote down one that I have. I preached Mark 2 years ago. So I'm just going to share this. This is not the golden answer. But if you want what I did, that's fine. Okay, so this is the way I put it together. Mark is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came not to be served but to serve. You can see 10:45 really prominent in mine, and to give his life as a ransom for many who will. For those who will turn in faith to him for life and entrance into the kingdom of God. Again, like, I'm not saying this is the answer or it's final. Even this week, I would probably tweak it a little. But if we have something that we feel does justice to the message of the entire book, it will serve us as we take our people through teaching or preaching that book. So the principle, again, is that just as every song has a unique melody, every book of the Bible has a unique message. That's the principle. We use this tool because we're serving God's people. We're serving him and proclaiming his message. This helps us to get the big picture, and then whenever we go week by week, to do that well. And again, just to echo our brothers, the best preachers are always the best listeners. So I would encourage you to do this early.